Would you join me this evening in Numbers chapter 27, picking up where we left off? Everybody thankful for God and His love in your life? Aren't you glad you know Him? Me too. Everything else is details, right? Sometimes they're annoying details, all that other stuff. Lord, we are so grateful to be here tonight, to be gathered around your word. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. In fact, beyond that, we're desperate to hear from you, whether we realize it or not, Lord. Your word, and in your word alone, there is life. There is direction. Your word is so clear, Lord, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a verse. Life and peace. It's something we've looked for all of our days, and the only way we can find it is to live life led by your Spirit, thinking about spiritual things, concerned about spiritual things, eternal things, but to be wrapped up in the temporary is just death every time, Lord. So remind us of that tonight, and as we look to your word, I just pray you'd show us some very key things about yourself and about ourselves, Lord, and may we surrender to your will tonight all over again. May we grow in your presence, in your grace, all over again, Lord. Teach us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 27, great chapter, a lot to learn. Begins like this: then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, and the son of Joseph. These are the names of his daughters. You ready for these names? Five daughters. Beautiful names. It's Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Zerah. Would you name any of your daughters those names? Hoglah especially, huh? This guy thought that was great. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness and was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died of his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he had no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father." And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. What an awesome section of scripture. There's a lot to learn. I know that seems brief, but there's some things to consider. First of all, there's five sisters. And they're not included as God, you know, counted. You might remember he instructed Moses and Eleazar to do a census. That's where we were last Wednesday night. And he looked at heads of homes, right? He looked at, like God still does, as he looks into this room, he looks at heads of families. That's how God renders. That's how he counts. That's how he counted then. And as he looks at the head of the home, he gives an inheritance based on that. Every tribe had a tribal inheritance, but every head of a family within a tribe had their own plot that God entrusted to them. They were to be stewards over that. They were to manage that property. They were to take whatever that piece of property yielded and offer the Lord with a tenth of it. And then they would die and leave it to their children. And that way, the tribes could maintain their family plot throughout the days of Israel. It was an amazing system, truthfully. Well, in this particular case, is a man who had five daughters, but he never had any sons. And the man died. The daughters are concerned about that. We have no inheritance. Why should our father, you know, not have anything that is allotted to him? Why should he not have an inheritance? And so these young ladies gather themselves together. And, you know, when there's a problem, church, I think it's noteworthy. When there's a concern, when there's fear, when there's a need that needs answering, isn't it noteworthy that they go to their leadership, they go to Moses, they go to Eleazar, they go to the princes of the congregation, and they come to that place, the door of the congregation, the door of the tabernacle of congregation. There's a principle there, and I think it's noteworthy, right? These young ladies knew enough to take their concerns to their leadership. They trusted them.
And they knew they would get a spiritual answer. We don't always get the answer that we want. I don't either. But they knew they'd get a spiritual one. They knew they would hear from Moses and from Eleazar God's heart in the matter. And that was ultimately what they were concerned with, right? God's heart on the matter. And so you see this principle here. It wouldn't be a very good principle if we didn't personalize it, right? What about you? What about me? There's a concern, there's a fear, there's a question, there's some nagging anxiety. Well, I would recommend to you to have people in your life, elders, elders' wives, older brothers and sisters, take those concerns to your leadership. That's how God has designed counsel. You do know that, right? God has designed his family to consist of leadership, counselors, gifted counselors. Maybe they're further down the road spiritually than you. Even a mile or two sometimes is enough. And that is the way you see things work here. And this is what I love about Moses. Brothers and sisters, this is 40 years into Moses' ministry. Would you stop and think about that for just a moment? You don't know anybody locally who's ministered for 40 years. I think the oldest active pastor locally is Bill Holmes, and he's 30 plus years. Moses has been doing hardcore, active ministry for over 40 years. And could I say, he probably has pastored, at this point, the largest church in human history. 3 million people. Isn't it awesome? Five young ladies come to Moses and say, hey, Moses, here's a concern. And he is not 40 years into his ministry, pastored 3 million plus people, seen a whole generation die, seen their kids come up, get married, you know, start to grow whiskers on their cheeks. That's Moses. And he doesn't say out of his own wealth of knowledge, well, clearly this is what you do. He says, I'm going to go pray about that. That is absolutely inspirational to me and horribly convicting. He says, ladies, I don't know exactly how to handle that. I don't exactly know what the Lord's heart is in that particular. You make a good point, you know. Your dad wasn't a rebel. He wasn't wrapped up in that rebellion of Korah. He just died as a natural man died. That whole generation did. I'm going to pray about that. You have my word, young ladies. I am going to pray about that, and I will come back here tomorrow and give you the heart of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Leaders in the room, elders in the room, is that the response we give people? People want a quick answer, right? You're in leadership. Give me an answer now. I have made some of the worst decisions of my life when I feel the pressure to make a quick answer, right? An impulsive answer. I want to say usually, I might always get that answer wrong. But to have enough humility to say, I have no idea. I need to go seek the Lord on that. That does two things. Number one, it expresses necessary humility, correct? But it also communicates to the people that we lead, we are not the ones calling the shots around here. The Lord is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And that's what Moses is instilling, right? On his way out, this is the end of his ministry. Moses is saying, well, I don't run the show. I don't dictate. It's not my opinion that you need. I'm going to go inquire of the Lord. So I would share that with you elders, my fellow brothers, our wives. Let's be quick to say, I need to pray about that. And not necessarily give the quick textbook answer all the time. I would also say to the dads in the room, is that the reputation you have with your wife and kids? Let me go seek the Lord on that. There's a pesky verse in the book of Romans. You ready for it? Such a pesky verse. Everything that we do that is not in faith is sin. Ugh. I love the Bible. It's the verses I can't stand, right? Everything we do that is not in faith is sin. Have you made a decision this week that wasn't based on, I heard the Lord's voice, it doesn't make sense, but I'm trusting him and I'm acting on that. Everything we do in life as a Christian that isn't something we can say faith is motivating that decision, it is sin. What a verse. That'll spin your mind out for a while, right? Think about that. That's why we need to be people who are seeking the Lord and not just making decisions based on what feels right, what makes sense. We shouldn't be people that make decisions based on leaning on our own understanding, but what? Acknowledge the Lord. He'll direct our path. That's a life of faith. And it's very different. Can I say that? It is very different than the rest of the way the world lives. It really is. I'm impressed with Moses in that response. He brought their cause before the Lord. Now in verse 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession, cause their inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then he shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then shall ye give his inheritance unto his brethren. If he doesn't have a brother, then you shall give his inheritance unto his father. And if his father has no brethren, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is interesting. First of all, you know, you can see in that culture, and you should know in Bible times, women, now God doesn't feel this way clearly, but women were not held in high regard, especially in public matters, okay? They didn't have a vote, they didn't have a say, they didn't even testify in court. Their testimony, their word was not considered valid. All of that is not ideal. All of that is very chauvinistic, I get that. But isn't that interesting? God voices his heart in that situation, and then nothing like that comes out of God. No, these ladies speak right, Moses. They do have a valid point. They should get an inheritance. Give it to them. And by the way, and God establishes a statute for the rest of Israel's generations. Now, here's a question for you. Is this something that God skipped in his law? Like, wow, I didn't think about that. Yeah, dad with no son. Yeesh, just daughters. Well, since they brought it up, I'm going to take the opportunity and I'm going to ratify a new law. Are these ladies ahead of God? That's stupid. That's silly. But I would just suggest this, church. There's times where God puts out a framework there, right? And then guess what? He gives us his word. He gives us a brain. He gives us his spirit. And he does expect us to bring these particulars to him. And he does have an opinion. And he does have a direction. But it's something that we don't know unless we seek him. Not everything you need is going to be black and white. But there are areas of your life, the specific details, the specific will God has for you, that are found in knowing this book and the principles, and then seeking him on the specifics. Are you with me? I can't find in the pages of the Bible, Aaron, I'm calling you to down East Maine to pastor a church. I can't find that. I see principles, things that spoke to me very piercingly, and then beyond that, I had to seek the Lord on the specifics. And I still do. I still do. I have to seek the Lord on the specifics of my life. And the Lord has thoughts on those matters, and that's exactly what we see here. So that you see something that is, you know, a guiding principle for a premature death, a death without a son, and how that possession would fall, or who, or to whom specifically that possession would fall. Right down to the next of kin. Sounds southern, doesn't it? Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, and in the wilderness of Zin. Some interesting things. First of all, guys, God is calling Moses to climb up a nearby mountain. Here this mountain is referred to as Abarim, which is actually a mountain range. Know that. I am in Hebrew does what to the word? Yell it out. Makes it plural, okay? Cherubim, Elohim. The I am makes the word plural. So a lot of people act like there's contradictions in the Bible. There isn't any contradictions. God is pointing to the highest point, which is, we find out in other passages, Mount Nebo, but it's the range here that's being referred to, okay? So no contradictions. I have to study a little deeper, but lo and behold, there's truth, there's facts that you can verify, which is important. So get up in this big mountain, which happens to be Nebo, and God just wants Moses in a bird's eye vantage point. He wants him to look down in the land of Canaan and cast his eyes on that promised land. There it is, Moses. You see it. But you can't go there. And at this point, Moses has settled that. There's no bitterness. There's no, come on, God. There's no temper tantrum like we respond, right? When God says, there it is, but you can't have it. We lose it, don't we? We lay down and we kick our feet and we scream. Moses is completely settled at this point concerning what he can't have. There's a principle. There's things he's given us. But what about the things he says that can never be yours? But why? Why does this guy get to have it? Why does that family get to have it? Why can't I have it? I really do think there's an indication of spiritual maturity when we come to a place where we're fine and content and settle on what we can't have as much as what God has promised us. I'd ask you to think about that. I know in my life there's certain things God says, never. Not like maybe one day, Aaron, you'll show signs of maturity. And then, for you, Aaron, you can't have that ever. Okay. Done. At least for this week. Might rear its ugly head next week. But there's things we just can't have, guys. And for Moses, can you think about it, guys? 40 years. 40 years where very frequently he's hearing about the promised land. If it's not from God, it's from the people. When are we going to get there? Ever been on a long vacation, long road trip? Don't you love that question? Are we there yet? Moses heard that for 40 years from 3 million people. And you wonder why the guy was burnt out. I'd rip that car off the road and smash it on purpose, but anyway, that's me. And God says, I want you to see it, but I want you to be reminded you can't be there. Why did God want Moses to see? Well, because God believes in finishing well. That's why. And as Moses climbs that mountain and he looks at, there is an accomplishment. Moses, I want you to know, yeah, you misrepresented. There's consequences, but I want you to cast your eye. There it is, bud. And God wanted Moses to know, this is what I've been talking about for 40 years. You led them right to the gate, buddy. And God is all about the accomplishment, the fulfillment of a calling, a mission. And for Moses, this is a landmark. The top of that mountain provided a landmark. This is the end of your ministry. This was my use of you. And I would just say this, brothers and sisters, don't get so wrapped up in today. And don't get so wrapped up in this particular lap that you're running. Might have been a really bad lap, this last lap. It might have been your best lap yet. But I would strongly recommend you forgetting all that and cast your eyes on the finish line. That is what God has called us to. You can leave that starting block when the shot goes off and you can run like crazy for 25 years worth of laps. But guess what? If you fall on your face and you don't finish, nobody remembers those first awesome 25 laps. They only remember us based on the last lap. That's the truth. Moses will be remembered, not for his failures, but he will be remembered for being the most humble servant Israel ever saw. And a man who sought the face of God, saw the glory of God, and delivered accurately every time God spoke. That's what Moses will be remembered for, right? He finished well. Yeah, he had some bumps in the road. Anybody want to throw up your hand and say, not me? Yeah, right. Cast our eyes on the finish line. That's what the scriptures say. That's the Apostle Paul, right? Paul was all about finishing well. Set his face like a flint. Very important. Someone singing? A little further. Verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. I love this. Moses understands something 40 years later, and that's just this. Man, people need leadership. I've been a good leader at times. I've been a bad leader at times. But I do know this, Lord. These people need leadership. So as he starts to really entertain the idea of leaving this earth, he knows his time has come. He, like Paul, can say, "My time for departure is at hand, right? I fought a good fight." As he starts to think about what this whole scene will look like in his absence, he's saying, God, put a man in my place. Someone to lead, physically lead. Someone to be an example, to go in and go out. That is, in and out of the presence of the Lord. To lead people in and out of the presence of the Lord. Got to work, got to serve our family, but got to worship too. What does that look like? What's the balance? Well, leadership is supposed to model that, right? And he understands that. And so he's saying, God, if I got to go, and I understand at this point that I do, replace me with a leader. Can leadership be abused? Can leadership be distorted? Absolutely. That's the cool thing about you, brothers. You get to choose. I get to choose who I call my leader. I get to choose who I dial on the phone and say, give me counsel, else I die. I get to choose that, right? But God has provided leadership. But I think it's very important that we have that. And if there's ever a time when you can't, follow the leadership in this church, then that's the time you leave and go find leadership somewhere else. But it is absolutely God's heart that sheep have a shepherd, a physical example, somebody to learn from. That's God's heart. And to be thankful for that and to receive that and to even allow their voice and their counsel and their prayers to help guide and direct what your spiritual life looks like. That's God's heart. Because this is the first time in the Bible we see that phrase, that the people of God without leadership are as sheep which have no shepherd. Jesus spoke those words often, didn't he? As he looked at the multitude, Jesus says, the scriptures say Jesus was moved with compassion because they were like sheep with no shepherd. Vulnerable. Where do we eat? Which direction do we go? And Jesus could see a multitude of people like sheep with no shepherd. This is the first time that phrase is in the scriptures right there. Verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Let's pause there. What's a blessing about verse 18, brothers and sisters, is God had already chosen a man. Again, God is not being informed by Moses. Yeah, that's true. I probably should cross that T, dot that I. God had already chosen a man, and that man was Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, what was the relationship that Joshua had with Moses? Who knows? What was the position Joshua had as it relates to Moses? It was his minister, right? Which means his servant, okay? The thing that we should consider there, brothers and sisters, if God is ever going to use you or me in the area of leadership, the first thing we have to be very, very good at is following. That's the truth. If we're not good followers, we will make horrible leaders, right? If we can't take orders and if we can't allow somebody to lead our life, if we can't, even though we don't like it or we don't agree, do it anyway, we're going to make one lousy leader one day. Because guess what? Here's the common denominator in all areas of leadership. We're receiving orders and we don't necessarily like it. We wouldn't necessarily do it that way, but yet we're men under authority. Isn't that the truth? And see, Joshua was an excellent follower. He was very accustomed to receiving instructions from Moses, receiving orders from Moses and saying, you got it, I'm on it. And he had an awesome education because Joshua was allowed to be very close to Moses while Moses was interacting with God. He got to hear him cry, weep, laugh, shudder in the presence of God. He got to be the only one that kind of was in on that little, very intimate prayer life of Moses. And what an education he had. Isn't that awesome? So hear that this evening. Church, if we can't follow, we're going to make lousy leaders. If we can't work as a team, if we can't receive some correction or some instruction from time to time, we're going to make lousy leaders. I want to remind you of what Jesus said, because I think this is an important principle. I don't want to skip over it. There was an occasion when a centurion approached Jesus. He was very concerned about one of his servants at home that was dying. Remember that? And he approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, I am a man like you, right? I am a man set under authority. I say to this guy, he goes, and I say to that guy, goes, and people do things for me, but I personally have that authority because I am a man under authority. And Jesus stopped the multitude and said, did you just hear that? I'm telling you right now, that Gentile man, that dog Gentile, has more faith than all of the children of Israel. It's a profound statement. When Jesus stops the show and he gets out his proverbial highlighter and goes, don't you think we ought to like slam the brakes on and say, all right, what did we just see? Why did Jesus commend this man's faith above all the nation of Israel? Well, first of all, he recognized that Jesus was a man under authority. What was the most common two words that Jesus said in the entire Gospels, do you know what it is? My Father. That's the thing that Jesus said more than anything. My Father. My Father this, my Father that. He sent me. I don't come in my own name, I come in his. He clearly demonstrated very publicly, I'm not calling the shots, but my Father is calling the shots. I don't even speak a word that came from my own brain. He gives me the words to say. And because Jesus demonstrated that uncanny under authority, that is why he carried such authority. We get it, guys. We grow up in families, right? Every family in here understands when, you know, the youngest boy goes out and says to the other brothers, time to eat. What do the older brothers do? Absolutely nothing. Right? Time to eat. Who are you? We're playing wiffle ball. We're playing football. We're playing catch the porcupine. Whatever. I mean, we have some weird games at my house, but we're doing them. But if that little boy comes in and says, I told them. They told me to pound sand, which is literally a daily thing at our house. So then what's the next thing? We'll go out there and say, Dad said. Okay? Time to eat. Dad said. Oh, now that's a completely different thing. Dad said. It changes things. I guess we better go in. So my point is, that little kid, his name's Timothy. He has authority, not of his own, but he only has authority if he demonstrates that he has been sent under authority. That's how it works. And so if I'm a rogue leader and I don't care what God's saying, I don't care about that. If I just am a very self-exalted leader, it shouldn't be shocking. Hey, husband's in the room. We shouldn't be shocked when our wives don't respect us and they don't listen to our leadership and they don't follow our lead if we are constantly demonstrating, nobody tells me what to do, right? That guy, who does that guy think he? If they hear that kind of conversation from us all the time and they see a lack of devotion to life where we're under God's authority, we shouldn't be shocked. Woman, the Bible says to submit to me. If you have to call that out, if you're going to tell your wife that the Bible says, something went wrong a long time ago, right? That should be a choice. That should be something that they remind you. Like, why are you following me? Well, because the scriptures say. They should tell you that. They should tell me that, not they. Just one. That sounds extremely cult-like. I didn't mean it that way at all. Just report to me. Embarrassing. Wednesday night, sleep-deprived Bible studies can get really weird, can't they? You get the point. Joshua did that well, man. Joshua demonstrated that he was a man under authority, and God used him greatly. And what's interesting, guys, is we just read last week about a man. His name was Phineas. I dare say most of us would pick Phineas, right? To be the leader, the successor of Moses. Remember Phineas, the guy who watched the young guy take the Moabite woman into the tent, and he's like, not on my watch, and he grabs his spear, charges in there, right? I'd probably say that's a leader right there. That's the guy I want. God says, I mean, that was a righteous thing to do. It served a purpose. It was necessary. But I want the behind-the-scenes, quiet Joshua guy who just seeks me, gets up in the morning, hears my heart. You know, you guys know, if you've ever read the book of Joshua, he had a beautiful early morning relationship with God, didn't he? Always going out there and meeting with Jesus with a drawn sword out in some beachfront somewhere. That's a leader, and that's who God chose, right? So let's not look at a skill set, and let's not look at charisma, and let's not look at education or credentials and think that's how God chooses, or zeal or passion or volume. God chooses a leader based on God's perspective of their heart. That's the truth. And their humility, and can they follow, and all the above. That's how God chooses. So God chose Joshua. And he says, that guy in whom is the Spirit, which I love that, lay thine hand upon him, right? Pass the baton is the idea, and set him before Eleazar the priest. And notice, and before all the congregation to give him a charge in their sight, God wanted the congregation to know this was the man chosen. I don't want this to be done behind closed doors. I want the church to see this is the guy I have my hand on. Now, that's a tricky thing, brothers and sisters. Can I share this with you? Just be real and vulnerable. That's the constant, not the only, but that is a constant struggle in my personal life in prayer, is with leadership comes necessary recognition. But that's where it starts to get real sticky because, your average man can't handle that, right? I'm talking about us. We are average men. It is so rare that people can deal with recognition in front of a group of people. So I agree, there's times where we as a church need to know who the elders are. And I get reminded of that often. Who are the elders? But then there's also this fear that as soon as, you know, elders are kind of out in the spotlight, like some churches run, like the elders have like special shirts. They sit behind the pastor. They never have a Bible. They just shake their head and point at you. That kind. There's the obvious out of balance. Here we are, the elders. You understand? So we got to cut through the middle of that, I believe. And yes, to be in leadership, there has to be a level of recognition. There has to be a level of that. But there also has to be, in that elder's heart, a violent rejection of that, too. You understand? Has to be. Every compliment that comes our way, every, man, that was an awesome Bible study, we have to be mirrors that quickly reflect that back to the Lord where it belongs, because who are we, right? Like we're sharing anything with the church that came from us. We're stealing everything we give you from, a lot of times, dead men and their commentaries. That's the truth. You understand? But God wanted the congregation to know who their leader was. That's very important. Maybe you're new to the Bible and you don't know this little nugget. Every time you see a word in italics, that's actually telling us the word was not in the original language, but it was added in English to kind of help the sentence flow. Sometimes it's very helpful. Sometimes it is horribly derailing. I'll let you figure this one out. But the word in verse 20 that is in italics is the word some. You see that? If you get an old English Bible. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. Kind of like Moses. He ain't going to live up to you. But just give him a bone, you know? That's not what it says, actually. It actually says in the original language, and thou shalt put of thine honor upon him. Because the honor that Moses has wasn't his anyway. It was something that was allotted him from God. So the honor that you have, the credibility, the respect that you have, that's going to pass to him is really what's being stated there. That all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Man, it can't work. If there aren't people submissive to their leadership, that the whole thing falls apart, truthfully. It just doesn't work. And if the leadership is tyrannical and carnal and proud, that doesn't work either. So there has to be a beautiful balance, right? We all have our part. That's the idea. But without submission or obedience, it's a faulty system. Verse 21 says, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. That's how God would communicate through the priesthood. God is going to speak to Joshua through his, you know, arranged method. At his word shall they go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. It tells us in verse 22, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So before Moses passed, Moses ordains, essentially, a man to take his place, which is very important. Remember, man doesn't ordain, God ordains. The most we do, as far as men is concerned, is simply recognize what God has already done. That's very important that we know that. God ordains, that's very clear here. Okay, very quickly, and we're going to skip a couple chapters because we've already looked at these two chapters in depth, actually. Numbers chapter 28 and Numbers chapter 29 are verbatim chapters that we studied in detail in the book of Leviticus. If you're interested, then you can certainly get the teaching in Leviticus. But I would suggest to you, as we just kind of overview them, I would suggest to you, this is the second time Moses communicates these very detailed things. The second time. He's repeating himself. Why is he repeating himself? Well, because the first generation that he spoke these words to are gone. They're completely gone. And so when it relates to the national holidays, when it relates to the Sabbath, when it relates to the various kinds of sacrifices and offerings, all of that has to be reiterated because you have a new generation that's rising up, and these are things that are very important to God. So Moses started his ministry with receiving the law and giving it to the people. Now he ends his ministry with a very verbatim, detailed reminder of everything he taught. Regarding the law, the Jewish customs, feasts, sacrifices, and the like, okay? My wife and I were just talking about this the other day. As far as parenting, you can raise a kid, right? My oldest boy is 20 years old. And there's things that are important to us, you know, foundational things in our home, right, that we've instilled in our older kids. And yet, more kids have come into the picture. You understand? And we can take for granted as a parent, like, you know, this is the way we've always done it, but have we instilled those things in the younger kids, right? And so we find ourselves, as we've brought other children into our home, as we have younger kids rising up, we kind of take it for granted that these are foundational principles that we really believe, that we're convicted by. And we find ourselves repeating ourselves as of late, you know, because we got to lay that foundation all over again. Got to reintroduce our family members to, you know, what God has led us to do as a couple, what our mission here on earth is. It's not the same as the mission around us in the world. But God has given us very specific marching orders, and that's why our family is structured a certain way, and that's why we're organized in a certain way. It's not for what the world sees as important. And we're finding ourselves, you know, reviewing all those things. That's exactly what Moses is doing. This is people that have grown up, and they didn't get this Bible study from Moses. I think that's one of the most, I don't know, maybe rewarding things of being in the ministry for a length of time. As you teach people, and they get married, and they have kids, and their kids grow up, and you're seeing the kids hear the Word of God taught, you know, as we go back through the same scriptures that were taught 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Isn't that cool? And we get to see that recycle process that happens with a new generation hearing it. That's why I love and am so firmly convinced that verse-by-verse Bible study, going through the whole counsel of God, is so vital for a growing church family. Because we finish it in 10 to 12 years, that's average, and then you have that another wave of kids that are coming through, hitting that high school age and learning for the next 10 or 12 years themselves. It's genius. I didn't think of it, obviously, but it's genius. So chapter 28 and chapter 29 are just that. You can read them. We've studied them, every detail. We've studied them in the book of Leviticus. So we'll end our time this evening in Numbers chapter 30. It says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Okay, very quickly, guys, you and I have grown up in the West, and we hear commandments like, do not take the Lord, the name of the Lord your God, in vain. We hear about that. Taking God's name in vain. And here in the West, we have a very wrong understanding of what that means, okay? We think, here in America, that taking his name in vain means using God's name in an angry expression, right? To say his name angrily, or to ask God to damn something that's frustrating to you, or whatever the case may be. We think that's taking his name in vain. And it's certainly not advised, and I don't think that blesses God. I certainly think we should avoid that, yes. But that isn't anywhere close to what the Bible is teaching when it says, don't take my name in vain. It actually is this right here. To invoke the name of the Lord with a promise. I swear on the name of God, I will do this, I will do that. And we don't do it. That is taking his name in vain. You're using his name, invoking the name of God in an empty way, a meaningless way. This has everything to do with making promises before God. Man, that definitely puts me in the guilty category. It's worse than we think. It really is. But let's just think about those days before we were close with the Lord. And we found ourselves in a courtroom, some of us. Or we found ourselves physically scared that the night was not going to end, right? Or that we weren't going to survive the night. And in those very desperate times, aren't we quick to yell out the name of God and ask for help? And we promise all kinds of crazy things, don't we? God, if you just help me to live, or you just make the judge blind, or whatever. I promise I will. And we have all these vows and things. And if we're honest, many of those things, I know for me, there was a long season where I did that kind of thing. Grew up in church, knew about God, and had a lot of fear because of choices in my life. And whenever I got in a jam, I was quick to, you know, use God like a magic word. Despicable, really. Use him like a magic word. And never followed through with my vows or my promises. That is blasphemy. That is taking his name in vain, according to the scriptures. So Moses is faithful to remind them. If you make a vow, you are bound to fulfill that vow. Okay, verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow, and her bond wherewith she has bound herself, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound herself, or her soul, shall stand. You guys picture that? You got a little girl, a daughter, a young girl, who daddy overhears her walking through the meadow going, Yahweh, Almighty God, I promise I'll do this, this, and this, if you'll just get me the cute guy that lives around the corner, whatever the case may be. And if dad hears that and just stays quiet, then that young lady, under the authority of her father, is bound by that, whatever the case may be, okay? But if dad hears that and says, That's silly. We don't talk like that. God's name is precious. God, please dismiss my daughter from such foolishness. Then she's not bound by that. What's the point? That young lady is under the authority of her dad. That's the idea. And God honors that, see? God honors that. It also suggests that sometimes we get a little foolish, right? That's noteworthy, too. Have you ever been a brand new Christian and you made promises and you learn down the road, like, man, that was just so weird. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we say things before we think. We say things in ignorance, right? And you're like, boy, that was just absolutely foolish. I'll never do this. And then, you know, 20 years later, you're like, well, I have to survive, for example. So God knows that. God sees that. He leaves room for that. It says in verse 5, but if a father disallows her in the day that he hears, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. She had at all a husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that she heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. So as true as it is for a daughter with a father, the same applies to a wife and a husband. You know, and this creates sensitivity. I don't know why. It's in the Bible. But there's times when there's some emotion and some passion and some things that are said, and it came down once again to the head of the home. That's not God, you know, minimizing the value of the woman at all. But again, it just shows us that God recognizes headship. He recognizes it. He works through it. To this day, God has called men to lead their families. God speaks to families in a unique way through the head of the home. I believe that with all my heart. And this is what's being suggested. By the way, brothers, that's a huge responsibility, right? So if I hear my wife vow a vow and I know in my heart that's just not from the Lord, that was from fear. That came from fear. Then it's my responsibility to speak to that and say, listen, because of this and this and this, I don't think that was the best approach. And God honors that decision. But if I just hear it and I don't want to deal with the maintenance, and hey, men in the room, a lot of times we lack the courage and the work ethic to deal with things in our homes because we don't want to deal with the maintenance. We don't want to deal with things. We just rather turn a blind eye and not ruffle any feathers. And 75% of our problems are because we're lazy. That's the truth. Men are lazy. Men are actually the most lazy thing God created. That's the truth. Especially when it comes to domestic things and emotional things. And I can just ignore it and say, I don't even want to touch that because I want to go to bed tonight. And well, guess what? With that responsibility, there's also the accountability. God will never give anyone responsibility without expecting and bringing with it accountability. And I'll have to deal. I will have to deal with the consequences. That's the situation. So is it true? As true as it is for daughter and father, it's true for wife and husband. Verse 10. And if she vowed in her husband's house, verse 9, but every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. Because a widow doesn't have a head, she doesn't have a husband. Anything she vows, she's bound by, or a divorced woman. Verse 10, and if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Guys, what's the principle here that we should hear? God expects us to be men and women of integrity. God expects us to be men of our word. Now, Jesus said something very interesting in the New Testament. He says, don't swear at all. Isn't that interesting? Don't swear on the temple. Don't swear on heaven. Don't swear on your mother's grave. He said, don't swear at all, but just be people who your yea is yea, your yes is yes, and your no is no. That's not to suggest that there aren't times to make a vow before God, though. Some people want to use that and act like vows or promises or covenants that we enter in are not New Testament valid. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think he is teaching a very basic principle that we ought to be people of our word so we don't have to swear on our mother's grave. But we're just the people that when we say something, we mean it. We don't have to convince somebody. I see this a lot. I see almost inadvertently at times the attempt among humanity, even among the church, to manipulate each other. We can't just present a need. We can't just present a concern. We can't just present a benevolent issue. We have to add to it theatrics and drama. And what's the hope? The hope is we've added to the need all kinds of other stuff that now it compels the person to meet our need or whatever the case may be. And sometimes I think what ends up happening long term is a very disingenuous family, right? We feel like we can't get anybody to help us unless we really give them the dramatic picture. And I find that that does more damage than good, truthfully. Wouldn't you agree? That usually smells a lot stronger than we realize. People sense that, and they're like, listen, if you got to grease me down every time you want my help, I don't even want to talk to you, truthfully. But just let me know what's going on, and what I can do, I'll do, and if I can, I can. And vows, promises, being, you know, just concise and genuine people, it really is important to God. That's the idea. Very important to God. Wrapping up this evening, let's finish up this chapter. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. Again, God honors the head. But if he establish all her vows and all her bonds which are upon her, he confirms them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. So just staying silent or staying inactive or ignoring something, God's not fooled. You can't cop out with, I didn't say anything. God says exactly, and therefore that is a binding vow. If he shall anyways make them void after he has heard them, and he shall bear her iniquity. Do you see that? Let me just say this, guys. I know that there's a day coming where I have to stand before Jesus. And guess what? My wife has to stand before Jesus for her own life. My kids have to stand before Jesus for their own life. I have to stand before Jesus for my own life and theirs. That's leadership. When it comes to the leadership of the church, guess what? Submit yourself, the Bible says, to those who rule over you, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. It's not necessarily an awesome thing. You understand? It's not necessarily something that's just filled with glee. There is an unbelievable responsibility that comes with any level of leadership and headship and spiritual leader role. Think about that. Don't just give an account for my life, but I also have to give an account for the church that I led and the family that I led. Yikes, man. By the grace of God, we'll survive that, right? But that's what's being suggested here. And last but not least, verse 16, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth and in her father's house. That's as far as we'll get this evening. Vows and headship and the like. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It brings clarity to our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful that just in reading your word, there's always something to chew on and to consider. There's always something that we can leave with, that we wrestle with. And I trust, Lord, in this room this evening, there's things that we take away from tonight that aren't the pastor's opinion, but just something that was read, something that is clearly there. And may we indeed wrestle with it. I pray you'd bring further clarity, not just to the doctrine, but how we are applying it in our own life, Lord, please. Work in our church, Lord. Would you restore to this church just a revived heart, Lord, a first love heart. Would you restore to this church, Lord, a real burden for lost people? Lord, give us something to do for your cause and for your name, all of us, Lord. And I thank you so much for the evening. We ask now that you'd bless our visit, bless our fellowship, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming.